Well, once again this morning, we're going to continue on looking at the Sermon on the Mount and that blessed proclamation and the blessed teaching that Jesus Christ teaches and proclaims. If you take your Bibles, turn it to Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, please. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. Thinking about these teachings that Jesus Christ so lovingly and boldly was sharing with his disciples and the people who were present. And as we go through these teachings, to remember, this is the impact, the verses we're going to read right now is the impact of what it had to those people who were listening to the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew chapter 7 verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. This was the impact of the teachings of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount to the people who were there. So please go back to chapter 5, where we ended. We went through what was known as the Beatitudes, the blessings, the ways of the kingdom, not the way into the kingdom, but the ways of the kingdom. And now what we'll see in verse 13 is a pronoun change. Now it starts out you, or ye, which is you. Second person plural. You are the salt of the earth. Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Remember who he was teaching it to. He had the multitudes, but you had his disciples coming up unto him when he, it says, opened his mouth, something big coming, and he was sitting, and that was the position, the posture of a teacher, and they were there to be taught. And he says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherefore, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now, this was not Jesus' intention here to crush people. It was to embolden them, to establish their hearts, that they were the salt of the earth, to call them to duty, the salt of the earth. In the Bible, salt represented purity. It represented preservation against corruption and decay. Salt was very valuable in the lands and times of the Bible. Without salt, there wasn't life in the lands and times in the Bible. Heck, even here, wasn't there a secret salt mine from the Indian chief, Tom Jack, around this local area? He had a salt mine that people to this day don't know where it is, from what I understand. But he would trade it with the settlers here. Salt signified honesty, and it signified integrity. It signified loyalty, and it signified truth. When I do wedding ceremonies, many times the couples will do what's known as a covenant of salt. Covenant of salt, where their words are salted. It's a covenant, which means that they will be loyal. The parties would be loyal. The husband and wife would be loyal to each other. that they would speak truth to each other. They were bound to each other with this salt. And then after they would touch the salt on their lips, then the words they spoke would be covenant words. That it meant something. And we're going to look at a few places. In the Old Testament, when they would do their offerings unto Jehovah, those offerings were sprinkled with salt. They were sprinkled with salt, that those making those offerings unto God would be speaking truth. Pure words of truth and of loyalty. If you would put your ribbon here, well, we'll go to the book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 2. We'll take a look at this significance of salt in their worship to God. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offerings. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt, that they would come before God with pure hearts, that they would be loyal to God and meek to God, that they would be covenant people with God. All their offerings were to be sprinkled with salt. So salt carried a big concept. So the people who were there listening to the Lord Jesus teach this magnificent teaching when he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are. So now when we go back to Matthew 5, where our ribbons are, or fingers, or pens, you, verse 13 of chapter 5, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be basically made salty again? It is thence good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Can salt, sodium chloride, lose its saltiness? It's really difficult. You have to have a huge amount of electricity to do it. The sodium and the chloride have what's known, you probably have, you guys in high school, science class, what's known as an ionic bond that forces the sodium and the chloride together. And it's not a covalent bond which shares electrons. It actually, there's your sodium. Do you see how it's got one little electron out here all by itself? They need 8 electrons in that shell to be complete. It's only got one. And here's your chlorine atom. And it's got 7 in its outer shell. It needs 8 to be a complete stable shell. So what it does is when this atom and this come together, it takes that one from the sodium, and it's bonded to these 7, making a stable outer shell, and it's called an ionic bond. So the salt that we know of, regular table salt, it doesn't lose its saltiness. And Jesus always taught using examples of what the people knew. The salt that they used in the lands and times of the Bible mainly was from evaporation, not from mining. Like you can go up to Seneca Lake and there's salt mines underneath it and everything. This was from evaporation, where the salt water from the sea would evaporate, and what was left over was the salt that they used on their food, on the preservation, what they needed for the salt, for food that tastes like something. How many of you would like to go through life without ever a salt being on your food of some sort? What would it taste like if there was no salt on the food? What's the word that we would use? Bland. And that's going to come up in a bit, so hang on to that thought. It would be bland. So we've got this salt that's very impure, and it's got other minerals and things into it. And that's like the cool thing now. It's the cool thing to have those minerals in your salt. We've got pink salt in there. So it's got other things in the salt besides sodium chloride. And there's gray salt. It's got those wonderful minerals that people want. But those minerals aren't what makes it salty. It's the sodium chloride that makes it salty. So in the lands and time of the Bible, they would have this, and it's from these cliffs that they would, it was from evaporation, and it was like a grayish brown color. Now, if it got damp or wet, the sodium chloride would leach out of that mixture. And what they had left was a bunch of minerals and maybe some seaweed that had dried up or different impurities. So when Jesus was saying, if the salt had lost its savor, in the lands and times of the Bible, the salt that they were using, it was possible for salt to lose its savor, to lose its saltiness, to lose what you use salt for. So it was possible for salt to lose its savor. And when that happened, it was good for nothing but just to throw out. And they usually put it on the roads or the paths. And it would pack down and be hard and really not, and trodden under the feet. So what he's saying is, he's saying, you guys, my followers, those who know me, those who know the ways that I'm teaching, you guys are the salt of the earth because of those things that you are, those things that you have learned, those things that you have become. You are the salt of the earth. You're the life-giving things in this earth. You have the truth. You have the purity. You have the integrity. But if you lose that, you're no longer salty. And he was talking about the things of the kingdom. He's talking about the things of the kingdom. When those characteristics aren't shown, aren't lived, aren't had in the life of the disciple, they no longer taste like the kingdom. What does the kingdom taste like? Did you see those Beatitudes? What's the kingdom taste like? Well, let's see. Poor in spirit, humble. They that mourn because of sin. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. The merciful, the pure in heart. Those peacemakers, those that are willing to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of the kingdom. That's the saltiness of the kingdom. Those are the things that the Christian carries, that the world will see, that the world will taste. Wow, kingdom. Tastes like the kingdom. Now, there's a double entendre here in the Greek, okay? Where it says, look at verse 13, where it says, the salt have lost its savor. Salt has lost its savor. It also, in the Bible, that word means has lost its savor. It also means have become foolish. Have become foolish. You know what happens when that salty kingdom characteristic that we have because of the Word of God and followers of Jesus, when we let the world dilute it with the impurities of the world, with the corruption of the world, it's also we've become foolish. You can see it in Romans, where Romans 1, where they were professing themselves to be wise, yet they became foolish. That's this word, lost its savor. They became foolish. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it says, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? That's, hath God made foolish the wisdom of the world? That's the same word that means has lost its savor, its flavor. Because when we lose the integrity as salt of the earth, when the disciples of Jesus, when we lose that integrity, in that instance, we are foolish. We have not acted and lived in light of the wisdom of the Word of God, the wisdom of the teachings of Christ. This teaching, it's packed. It's packed with things. Turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 4, please. I love how the Word just all fits together. And you see the words of the Word, so important that they are. In Colossians chapter 4, and in verse 6, it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. The context here, look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Seasoned with the wisdom of the Word. Some of you guys are pretty young in here. But with the wisdom of the world, you can be much wiser than your age because of that wisdom. Seasoned with that salt. Sarah said bland. When food doesn't have the salt, it's bland. It's not impressive. In the believer's life, when we live with the saltiness, the Christianiness of Christ and His Word and His teachings and the gospel, we're impressive. The taste is noted. It's not diluted. Have you ever over-salted soup when you make it? What's the only way you can get rid of the over-saltiness? Dilute it with more stock or water even. That's the only way we really lose our saltiness is if we dilute it with the world and its ways. And Jesus is teaching with things that they knew about. Back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. I'm doing salt and light together today because I can't just separate them because it's a package. It's a package in the teaching that Jesus did. They go together. So I'm going to try to get through it as quickly as possible because I know you got things to do. But they go together. So we're going to do light with the salt. Verse 14. You, once again, it's using you, are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. I'm going to talk to Mary and Bruce because they know about this. When you drive from Amarillo to where they used to live in Dumas, the lights of Dumas, you see it forever and you think, I'm almost there. And you got another 15, 20 minutes to go. And it's still there, but you're not there yet. A city on a hill, the lights of that city is going to be seen. Jesus is teaching using things that they know about. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Neither do men light a candle and then put it under a bushel. He's using items that they would have in their house. In the more modern versions, they say a basket instead of a bushel. But in the Greek, it says the bushel. Why would it say the bushel? Because the bushel was a measuring device that they would have in everybody's house so that they could buy stuff by the bushel. So they have this bushel size measuring. It could be a basket. And he says, you don't light a candle and then put a bushel over it. Cover it up. He's teaching with what they'd have in their houses that they would know about. Neither do men light a candle and put it under the bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light so shine. So shine how? Like when it's put on a candlestick, so it can be seen and it sheds forth on light so you can see. Let your light shine like that before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The good works that he's talking about, the good works of righteousness, the good works that we'll see in the book of Ephesians here shortly. And it's not so you can show your own righteousness or your own, I'm so good, look at me, got the light shining on me. It's for what? To glorify who? God. When they see that light, because the true light, God is light. Jesus Christ, we can see, is the light of the world. What is our light? Christ. That's the light that we share. That's the light that when people makes known the good works so they can say, oh my gosh, that God that they have is really something. And they glorify God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Where are the good works that we do right now? They are on earth. Where's the glory go? Heaven. Isn't that something? That's why this salt and this light, it's a package. You are the salt. Stay salty. You are the light of the world. Stay lit. Stay shining. There's a term in Christianity in churches they use. It's called a covert Christian. You know what a covert Christian is? It's a Christian that you'd never even know was a Christian. It's also known as a camouflage Christian. They blend in with the world so beautifully that you can't even tell they're Christians. That's right. Amen. They're doing it wrong. With the wrong heart, right? You are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. You are the light of the world. Light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill can't be hid. And it's ridiculous for men to light a candle and then put something over top of it to hide the light. This is Jesus Christ teaching to his disciples. The purpose of mankind is to glorify God. That's why he created mankind. For his own glory, it says. For his glory. I had a whole big manuscript sent to me, and it was why God had man, why God created man is because he needed a family. God doesn't need anything. But what does God want from us? To glorify him. That's our purpose. To glorify him because he is God and God alone. And he sent his only begotten son. 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I love it when I go rogue off the notes, but here goes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Isn't that something? Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined where? In our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. How? In the face of Jesus Christ. That's the light that we share. That's the light that we shine. It's not our own light. It's God's light. The glory of the knowledge of God. The knowledge, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When we see what a privilege it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And what an impact we make on this world. It's a broken world. It's a broken world. And we have the only good news to help it. It is the only good news that can help it. Do we want to water our message down to blend in with the world? Do we want to hide the light that we've been so graciously given of the gospel, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? That's what Jesus Christ was sharing with his loved ones, his dear ones, his disciples, his followers, his pupils. He was the teacher. They were the students. They were hanging on his every word. It was that school of thought that they were signed up for, that they joined in with, was the Lord. You can see in the Word of God where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And it's so true. You can see that without the light of Jesus, all the world has is darkness. And darkness is never good. Talks about those who don't believe, who don't have salvation. In outer darkness. Outer darkness, where it's just dark, just evil. We're saving men and women when we preach this word of God, when we live this way, that they see our God in our lives and are drawn unto that to save people from darkness. Darkness is never good. Do you know what the light does to darkness? It dispels darkness. You know what the light does to the darkness? It makes manifest of what it's hiding. But God says, you know, all things are naked to him with whom we have to do. God sees all the time. Darkness may think they're getting, evil may think they're getting away with the darkness, getting away with evil while it's in the darkness. But they're not. That light that we have to share is that which saves people from that wickedness, so they see that where it is. In our own lives, when wickedness creeps into our stupid hearts, what shows us that we have that in our hearts? The light. And Jesus so wonderfully says to them, you are the lights of the world. I'd like to close in the book of Ephesians this morning. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. This is an epistle written by the Apostle Paul. This is the gospel that Paul was called by the Lord Jesus Christ to preach. Chapter 5 of Ephesians. We'll start in verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. See in verse 9 where it says that word spirit? Put the word light in there, because in the better text in the Greek, it's light, not spirit. So let's just read this way. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. What kind of good works will people see when we shine forth that light? It'll be this: all goodness and righteousness and truth, that men may glorify God which is in heaven. What a blessing we have. We have our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not stuck in darkness. In the Word, God says that when you're in darkness, you don't even know where you're going. We have the light. We know where we're going. What a privilege. What an absolute joy. Like we sang, is it with rapture? That's what rapture means. It means joy. Because we have this light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He sent his Son to be the light of the world. And then Jesus says to his disciples and his followers, you are the light of the world. So that section about the salt, that section about the light, they go together as a little package. And like the t-shirt that I saw the other day, it says, stay salty, keep lit. And I say it's more than just keep lit, because we can light and put a bushel over it, can't we? It's shine on, right? So stay salty and stay shining on. Amen? Amen.